This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Tonight we turn to the story of Sayyida Asma bint Abi Bakr رضي الله تعالى عنهما. She is a great companion, the daughter of a companion, the granddaughter of a companion, and her son Abdullah was also a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the few who have this honor that her four generations were all sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And her father wasn't just any person. He was the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And her sister, Aisha radiallahu anha, was the most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Asma radiallahu anha's relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started prior to migration while she was still a young girl. When her father accepted Islam, he presented Islam to his family members. And Asma radiallahu anha was one of the members of his family that accepted Islam right in the early days. Some historians say she was in the first 17 to accept Islam. Her mother, Qutayla, did not accept Islam. And it was for this reason that from the wives of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Qutayla bint Abdul Uzza was the one that he actually divorced. They were married, they had children. He presented Islam to Qutayla. When she rejected, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu made it clear to her that there was no commonality between them anymore and this relationship could no longer exist. Her mother remained outside of the folds of Islam right until the end. And later on tonight, we'll come to a narration where Asma radiallahu anha, later in her life, after migration, has a very interesting interaction with her mother and doesn't know how to handle it. So she turns to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for that clarity. The historians have written that Asma radiallahu anha was around 10 years older than Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was intelligent, very smart, surrounded by the brightest minds. From a young age, she saw what her father Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was willing to do for the sake of the deen and how far he was willing to go for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there is no better tarbiyah than that. That a child grows up seeing their ideals in their parents. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam at every step of the way. So when she is called to duty, when it's her turn to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it comes very, very naturally. She was a courageous woman, very strong, very bold. She had no fear of anyone. No one could intimidate Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. Hisham bin Urwa narrates, "Kathura al-lusus bil Madina," that at some point there became a large number of bandits in Medina. People were stealing from the city of Medina. فَاتَّخَذَتْ أَسْمَاءُ خِنْجَرًا زَمَنَ سَعِيدِ بْنِ الْعَاصِ كَانَتْ تَجْعَلُهُ تَحْتَ رَأْسِهَا. So Asma radiallahu anha had a dagger that she would keep under her pillow in case anyone broke in or decided to make a move on her or her possessions. Asma radiallahu anha was ready to deal with the affairs herself. She would sleep with the dagger right under her pillow. Asma radiallahu anha was very intelligent. Imam Waqid rahimahullah ta'ala says, كان سعيد ابن المسيب من أعبر الناس للرؤيا. سعيد ابن المسيب رضي الله تعالى عنه رحمه الله تعالى سيد التابعين. He was known to be the leader of his people when it came to interpreting dreams. Where did سعيد learn in dream interpretation? أخذ ذلك عن أسماء بنت أبي بكر. He learned the art of dream interpretation from أسماء رضي الله تعالى عنها. Where did Asma radiallahu anha learn this from? وَأَخَذَتْ عَنْ أَبِيهَا. And she learned it from Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was trained directly by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll see in the collection of hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would turn to the companions and ask them to interpret dreams. And specifically, there is an interaction between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. It's a famous narration where he told Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu to interpret a dream. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the corrections where needed. That this is how you interpreted it. This is what should have happened. This is actually what this word meant. This is actually what this scene represented. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dream interpretation. He then passed it on to Asma radiallahu anha. And then Asma radiallahu anha had many students. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended his migration from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara, many of the companions had already started their journeys. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went towards the tail end. For over 2 months, the Sahaba had been migrating from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waited because he knew that once he left, the Quraysh would increase their antics. They would go really hard. And the people that were left behind, they would have a tough time in migration. On top of that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was waiting for explicit permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because a Nabi does not leave his people until granted permission by Allah azza wa jal, as we learn from the story of Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waited one day during the midday hours at a time where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not go to meet people. People would be at their homes resting, spending time with their families. The Prophet alayhi salam shows up to the house of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And the family members, they say that this was a time the Prophet generally wouldn't meet us. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered, he said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu that Allah azza wa jal has granted permission to migrate. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu immediately said, O Messenger of Allah, allow me to be your companion. To that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is exactly why I'm here. You and I are going to take this journey on together. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heads back. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu takes full responsibility of preparation for the hijrah. And the first people that he tags in are his family members. Asma radiallahu anha has a duty. Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, has a duty. Aisha radiallahu anha and her brother, Abdurrahman, who are both from one mother, they did not have any specific responsibility during the hijrah because they were much younger. But Asma radiallahu anha and her haqiqi brother, Abdullah, who were both children of Qutayla, they were older in age, so they played an active role. The brother would bring the news to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and keep them updated on what was going on in Mecca. Now, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had everything in place, he informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started the hijrah. The Quraysh at that time had surrounded the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because they have been given advice by Shaitan, who came in the form of a senior member. And that advice was, now is the time for you to kill this man. So they surrounded the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah and left right between them without them seeing him. Ali radiallahu anhu was in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because there were some amanat, some trust that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held that belonged to the Meccans and that needed to be returned. The next morning when they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't there, they began to search. And the first place even the Quraysh, Abu Jahl and co. realized they should search was the house of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Because their bond and relationship was unquestionable even by the enemies. When they came, Ibn Ishaq narrates that Abu Jahl approached the house with a group of people. فَخَرَجَتْ إِلَيْهِمْ Asma radiallahu anha, she is the narrator. So she says that, I came forward and I فَخَرَجْتُ إِلَيْهِمْ I came out to meet them. فَقَالُوا أَيْنَ أَبُوكِ Where is your father? Because wherever he is, that's where the Prophet is. فَقُلْتُ لَا أَدْرِي وَاللَّهِ أَيْنَ هُوَ She said, by Allah, I don't know where they are. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was very particular about his intelligence. He had compartmentalized the information. Where are we going to be? When are we going to be? How long are we going to be there? She said, I don't know. فَرَفَعَ أَبُو جَهْلٍ يَدَهُ وَلَطَمَ خَدِّي لَطْمَةً خَرَّ مِنْهَا قُرْتِي ثُمَّ انصَرَفُ. That Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's daughter Asma radiallahu anha says that in that moment Abu Jahl, he raised his hand and he hit her really hard. She had an ornament on, it came out. He hit her really hard. And Asma radiallahu anha, this was her jihad, this was her patience, this was her moment that she had to join her father in his struggle for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This for her wasn't something that she had shame of. She had great pride in this, that there was a day in my life that I was also struck because I defended Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the interesting thing about the companions, that the difficulties they faced in practicing their deen was not something they were afraid of or something they hid from. It was something they took pride in. That when a person serves the deen and at the end of the deen, at the end of the day, they're tired or exhausted, or they faced one challenge or another, it's not something that they frown on. It's a moment of pride, actually, that at least that moment in my life, I exerted myself for the sake of this deen. Maybe that moment will take me to Jannah. Because these moments of sacrificing for the deen will also pass by. And then we'll return back to our lives where all we do is sacrifice for the material. Every morning and evening, there is a sacrifice for the material. One person wakes up in the morning to go to a madrasa to study. Another person wakes up in the morning to go to work to study. Now, going to work is not a bad thing, but it's not the same as waking up and going to a classroom where your day will be spent. قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ. The two are not the same. There's a difference. But there's a reward in both of them. Don't be mistaken. Right? So Asma radiallahu anha, what she did that day, that pain that she endured, the sacrifice she took on, was something that you must never forget she saw in her own father. There was no difficulty there. She saw Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu get beaten the lights out of him, where his life was in the scale that they weren't sure if he was going to live or not. It was hanging by a thread. She saw that when Abu Bakr woke up, the first thing that he asks for is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then refuses to eat until he lays his eyes on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You want to teach the next generation anything. You want to teach them the lesson of sacrifice. You wish to teach them the lesson of loving the Quran. You wish to teach them to have a bold, strong Muslim identity. You wish to teach them on how to balance their material slash family slash work life with the deen. These are things that are taught through action. You want to teach someone to fall in love with dhikr. You want to teach someone to be loyal to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make it a priority in your own life. Let your child see you do dhikr every day. Let your child see you turn to Allah when you're struggling. Let your family members see you open the Quran before you go to sleep and open the Quran when you wake up in the morning. Let your child see you sit down with the family and read a few ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let them see what it is that you stand for, what it is that you believe in. Because that will be the strongest lesson. Those memories are burnt into their memory. Those thoughts that we are trying to convey to them through words are rather experienced. And they don't enter from one means of entry point. They enter from all orifices of the human body. That this message is universal. I saw my father live by this life. I told you guys when I was in Denver about that young man who I met. Who, you know, himself, he was still trying to figure out what to do with his life and what was next. But one thing that he knew, and I was a person that he had met for no more than at that point, 2 minutes. And he's telling me that my father loved Allah and his Rasul alayhi salam. This is what he remembers. That my father loved Allah and his Rasul alayhi salam. He spent his life doing da'wah and tabligh, traveling from community to community. Li'ala'i kalimatillah. That's what my father did. He saw that in him. Asma radiallahu anha. Now, when the journey starts, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu decide to spend 3 nights in Ghar Thawr to throw the Quraysh off of their trail. Asma radiallahu anha knows that it's her task to deliver food to them. At that point, she's already married to Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu. I'll speak more about this shortly. So she's married and she's pregnant with her child. And she is the one that has the responsibility of delivering food to Ghar al-Thawr. Why her? Because the Quraysh will suspect her the least. They don't expect her to be the one that will lead them to him. Why? Because she's pregnant. Talk to someone who's pregnant, they have headaches and they're throwing up and back pain, and it's difficult for them to move, and they're worried about their health at all times. But Asma radiallahu anha, what's in her mind at that moment that she's ready to climb a mountain? And Ghar al-Thawr, if you look at the actual cave, it's not at the base of the mountain. It's not in the middle of the mountain. If you go online and search an image of Ghar al-Thawr, you will see where does this cave lie? Anyone know? Right at the top. There's no step to take once you reach Ghar al-Thawr. There's nowhere left to go. Right at the top. So Asma radiallahu anha shows the world a lesson and teaches them a lesson of athleticism. But this athleticism is not a result of treadmill and elliptical and Stairmaster. This is a result of iman. And you must remember this statement of mine. It's not a loose statement. I carefully thought about this. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he fought by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in so many battles. Someone asked Ali radiallahu anhu once, who was more courageous, you or Abu Bakr? So Ali radiallahu anhu said, Abu Bakr was more courageous and a more fierce fighter than everyone. Why? Because in the Battle of Badr, Ali radiallahu anhu says, every person was trying to defend themselves. We had to face 2-3 people at once. Everyone was protecting themselves and fighting in groups. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu in the Battle of Badr wasn't fighting for himself. He was only focused on defending Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's all he was doing. That's what his battle was. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu wasn't some meaty, bulky person. He was very thin. Today in Mishkat, we read the riwayah, Mishkat 2, that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I can't keep my lower garment above my hip unless I keep pulling it up again and again. His waistline was thin. That Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that whoever drags their garment out of boastfulness under their ankles will be in the fire of hell. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I can't keep my pants above my ankles. They keep slipping down. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ مِنَ الْخُيَلَى. You are not one of the people that is boastful. You are not an arrogant person. And this shows us, there are so many lessons to learn from this, but on one side, we also learn Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's frame. But he still fought and nothing stopped him. He was by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's side in building all the masajid and digging out the trench and by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every battle and even after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because their strength was driven by purpose. Their sacrifice was driven by purpose. Don't get caught into, believing that your strength purely and only originates from your dieting and your weightlifting. That's good. That's good stuff too. You got to keep yourself healthy. But deeper than that, your strength is actually driven by what motivates you. Once I was reading a book of Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he was addressing this issue of how do you push yourself through the last rep. Right when you're in that last rep and you know that this is the important one and you got the weights in your hand and you're mid-rep and you're in a lot of pain. So how does he pull through it? So he said, in that moment, right when I'm struggling, I close my eyes and I just fixate on the body image that I'm struggling for and I just push through. Because that's where the strength comes from your purpose. It comes from what you can envision. It comes from your dream. And for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his dream was one, to be the closest companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And nothing was going to come between him and that. And Asma radiallahu anha sees the same thing. So it's time for her to take the food to the top of the mountain. And so no one notices her. Asma radiallahu anha, she takes a scarf that she had and she rips it into two and ties the food around her body and supports her back with that and climbs the mountain and therefore earns herself the title of Dhat al-Nitaqin, the one with two scarves. She had one scarf, she ripped it in half. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for her and said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you your scarf in Jannah. And she gained that dua from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I mentioned, Asma radiallahu anha was married to Sayyidina Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anha, who was also from the Ashra Mubashara, from one of the 10 promised paradise. Everything about her is just epic. Whichever angle you look at it from, one of these angles would have been enough for a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her all of them. Alhamdulillah. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anha was young. She was young. However, in the narrations, when you study Zubayr radiallahu anhu's life, where he was at that point when he married her, كان شابا مرملا. كان شابا مرملا. مرملا means فقيرا. He wasn't too well off financially. ليس له خادم أو مال يوسع به على عياله غير فرس اقتناها. He had one horse that he used for traveling and for the battle. Outside of that, he had no servant to help at home. He didn't have much wealth to provide for his family. So, Asma radiallahu anha played a very powerful role in their marriage. She was by his side through those tough days. And she was with him in taking care of the chores of the household. Asma radiallahu anha, in one narration as narrated by Imam Ahmad, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim. She says, تَزَوَّجَنِي الزُّبَيْرُ وَمَا لَهُ شَيْءٌ غَيْرُ فَرَسِهِ فَكُنْتُ أَسُوسُهُ وَأَعْلِفُهُ وَأَدُقُّ لِنَاضِحِهِ النَّوَى وَأَسْتَقِي وَأَعْجِنْ وَكُنْتُ أَنْقُلُ النَّوَى مِنْ أَرْضِ الزُّبَيْرِ الَّتِي أَقْطَعَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ وَهُوَ عَلَى ثُلُثَيْ فَرْسَخْ. So she says that I helped him in all aspects of life. Wherever Zubayr radiallahu anhu needed assistance, I was his wife, I was there with him. All maintaining the animals and taking care of the land and everything. So she says, I used to carry the pits. كُنْتُ أَنْقُلُ النَّوَى. I had the date pits and I would carry them from the land of Zubayr radiallahu anhu that was given to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to our home. And one time, It was at a distance. فَجِئْتُ يَوْمًا وَالنَّوَى عَلَى رَأْسِي. One day I was heading back home after picking them up from the field. And while I was heading back, the dates were on my head. فَلَقِيتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ مَعَهُ نَفَرٌ. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was passing by with a group of Sahaba, and he saw Asma رضي الله عنها in the heat, carrying a basket on her head, a weight on her head, with pits. فَدَعَانِي. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم called me. قَالَ إِخْ لِيَحْمِلَنِي خَلْفَهُ. He said, come here, called her. And then he made a sound like he was inviting her on the animal, that why don't you ride? How are you going to walk all the way to Medina Munawwara? Here's an animal, you can ride it. Asma radiallahu anha says, فَاسْتَحْيَيْتُ وَذَكَرْتُ الزُّبَيْرِ وَغَيْرَتَهُ. That I turned away when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered me to ride. And I remembered my husband Zubayr and how he is very protective like this. قَالَتْ فَمَضَى. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw her haya and he left. فَلَمَّا أَتَيْتُ أَخْبَرْتُ الزُّبَيْرِ. When I came back home, I told Zubayr radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَ وَاللَّهِ لَحَمْلُكِ النَّوَى كَانَ أَشَدَّ عَلَيَّ مِنْ رُكُوبِكِ مَعَهُ. He said, had you taken the ride, it would have been better than carrying the date pits. Imagine how hard that was on her, the weight, the difficulty she had to take on. He said, you could have just taken the ride with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قالت حتى أرسل إلي أبو بكر بعد بخادم. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu heard what happened to. And then he made an intention that I'm going to give my daughter a khadim so she doesn't have to do this anymore. فَكَفَتْنِي سِيَاسَهُ الْفَرَسِ سِيَاسَةُ الْفَرَسِ فَكَأَنَّمَا أَعْتَقَنِي. Finally, that servant did come in. And now the servant took care of the horses and took care of this and took care of that. It was as if that day I was relieved of so many responsibilities. Now this riwayah, it's a sahih riwayah. Obviously there is a question that How did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam invite Asma radiallahu anha to ride on an animal when they are ghayr mahram? In Islam, we know the ruling of avoiding physical contact between men and women. So addressing this, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala says that فَكَأَنَّهَا فَهِمَتْ ذَلِكَ مِنْ قَرِينَةِ الْحَالِ, that it's possible that Asma radiallahu anha assumed that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam invited her to the animal that he was sitting on. That may be an assumption on her part, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam invited her to sit on the same animal he was on. Otherwise, وَإِلَّا فَيُحْتَمَلْ أَنْ يَكُونَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَرْكَبَهَا وَمَا مَعَهَا وَيَرْكَبْ هُوَ شَيْءٌ آخَرَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. Had she accepted, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have given her her own animal, because there were a group of people there, and allowed her to carry her load on the animal, and he himself would have taken another animal. This is how Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala comments on this. Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, because it is a riwayah of Sahih Muslim too, while commenting on this riwayah, he says that وَفِيهِ مَا كَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَ الشَّفَقَةِ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, that from this riwayah we see the love and compassion Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had on the believing men and the believing women. And then Imam Nawawi says, in this riwayah we can also see وَفِيهِ جَوَازُ إِرْدَافِ الْمَرْأَةِ الَّتِي لَيْسَتْ مُحْرِمًا إِذَا وُجِدَتْ فِي طَرِيقٍ وَقَدْ أَعْيَتْ, that in it is also the permissibility of giving a ride to a female, even though she may not be a relative, if she is found on the path and she is exhausted and tired. Right? He looks at this from a more bahiri perspective, that maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving her that ride. لَا سِيَّمَا مَعَ جَمَاعَةِ رِجَالٍ صَالِحِينَ. Obviously, this was nothing private. It was a public affair. She says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stopped, there were a group of people there. So this was nothing private at all. There's no khalwa. And then Imam Nawawi says, وَلَا شَكَّ فِي جَوَازِ مِثْلِ هَذَا, and there is no doubt in the permissibility of this. So he's looking at this from a perspective of darura. If you have a situation where it's snowing outside and it's snow everywhere, and you see a Muslim female on the side, help that person out. You know, help that person out. Don't just leave them there. That's what Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is saying. وَقَالَ الْقَاضِ عِيَاضِ, قَاضِ عِيَاضِ مَالِكِ رَحْمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, while commenting on the same hadith, he said, هَذَا خَاصٌ لِلنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ بِخِرَافِ غَيْرِهِ, that this incident of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stopping and offering the ride to Asma radiallahu anha, who was not his direct relative, is something specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and not for others. فَقَدْ أَمَرَنَا بِالْمُبَاعَدَةِ مِنْ أَنْفَاسِ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded for there to be a separation between the physical bodies of the men and the women. وَكَانَتْ عَادَتُهُ sallallahu alayhi wasallam مُبَاعَدَتُهُنَّ, and it was also the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to avoid any contact at all with the opposite gender. Why was that? So that his ummah will follow him. And then some scholars have said that this was actually khas in that moment. It was specific to that moment. Because on one side you had Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a group of companions. On the other side, it was إِنَّمَا كَانَتْ هَذِهِ خُصُوصِيَةٍ لَهُ لِكَوْنِهَا بِنْتَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَأُخْتَ عَائِشَةٍ. And secondly, she was a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sister of Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha, and the wife of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anha. مع ما خص به صلى الله عليه وسلم ما خص به صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه أملك لإربه, and also Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was إربه أي لحاجته لشهوته. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was also someone who never intended ill carnally in a passionate way towards someone from the opposite gender. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was very, very, very modest. But anyway, from this riwayah we see an incident from the life of Sayyida Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, Asma radiallahu anha, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha arrived in Medina, she then started her hijrah as well with some of the family members that were still behind. She narrates herself that I was pregnant with Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anha in Mecca, and then I started my hijrah too. فَأَتَيْتُ الْمَدِينَةَ فَنَزَلْتُ بِقُبَاءٍ فولدت فولدته. There you go. That's better. Tongue got caught up. بِقُبَى. She says that I traveled from Mecca to Medina. We then settled in Quba. That's where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. He was still waiting to go. So we arrived there. And that's where I gave birth to Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu. Now this mother gave birth to the Prophet of Allah. To Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, while the Prophet of Allah is in the city. And she just made this big sacrifice. She did hijrah while pregnant. Just internalize that. Someone catches a flight from Chicago to Dallas and they're like, oh yeah, this is a big deal. She migrated all the way from where to where? From Makkah Mukarrama all the way to Medina Munawwara while pregnant. So she takes her little baby and she brings the baby to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَوَضَعْتُهُ فِي حِجْرِهِ. And she said, I placed my little baby in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ثُمَّ دَعَى بِثَمْرَةٍ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for a date. فَمَضَغَهَا. He made it wet with his saliva. He chewed on it a little bit. ثُمَّ تَفَلَ فِي فِيهِ. فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ مَا دَخَلَ فِي جَوْفِهِ رِيقُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Asma radiallahu anha says, the first thing that entered into my little baby's body was the saliva of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took that date and placed it in the child's mouth. وَدَعَى لَهُ وَبَرَّكَ عَلَيْهِ وَكَانَ أَوَّلَ مَوْلُودٍ وُلِدَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for my child and made dua that Allah puts barakah in my child's life, and my child was the first to be born in Islam. That means after hijrah from the muhajirun, Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu was the first child to be born. So she's making reference to that. Asma radiallahu anha, now that she's in Medina, she is one of the close people to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She has many interactions with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So many narrations from Asma radiallahu anha can be found in the Masanid, in the hadith collections. And people actually come to her to learn Islam. If they want something clear it up, they go to Asma radiallahu anha. And they also know that because she has this close relationship and bond with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if she ever gets stuck, Asma radiallahu anha can receive the clarification directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Asma radiallahu anha, she shares some of her observations, some of the special moments that she saw. One day she says, a lady came to visit Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a co-wife. جاءت إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم امرأة فقالت يا رسول الله إني علي ذرة. ذرة means a place of harm, which was the Arabic word for co-wife. Right? Hilarious. So she says, I have a co-wife. فهل علي جناح أن أتشبع من زوجي بما لم يعطني. Is it okay if I act like my husband gave me certain things that he didn't really give me to kind of stick it to her face? I want to stick it to her. So, فهل علي جناح أن أتشبع بالتفاعل من زوجي بما لم يعطني. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المتشبع بما لم يعطى كلابس ثوب زور. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who falsely presents themselves of having something they don't have, كلابس ثوب زور, is like the one wearing garments of lies. Right? You don't fake it. Like, today's world is all about faking for no reason at all. We're trying to get the attention of people who don't care. Right? But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching this lesson. Similarly, Asma radiallahu anha says that in Medina Munawwara, the Muslims were poor. كان المسلمون ذي الحاجة. كان المسلمون ذوي حاجة. يأتزرون بهذه النمرة. They would take these small leather garments and some fabric and they would tie it around their waist. It wasn't full pants. It wasn't a full length garment. Something small, they would take it and tie it around their waist. She's talking about the men. فَكَانَتْ إِنَّمَا تَبْلُغُ أَنصَافَ سُوقِهِمْ. So it would reach their mid-shin area. It was a smaller garment they were wearing. أو نحو ذلك. فَسَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ. So then I heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say. So she first lays out the context. People didn't have a lot of wealth. They wore these smaller garments that would barely cover their bodies. And one time, Because everyone would come to the masjid, you can see the conundrum. The women would pray in the back part of the masjid. And what is agreed upon by all muhaddithun, there was no divider between the men and women in the mosque of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, there are many reasons why, but this is a fact. Now, the other thing that she's saying is that when the men would pray, they had these small garments on. So if the women got up from sajda first, they would see the awrah of the men. Now, bear in mind how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam handles this. So Asma radiallahu anha says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يَعْنِي النِّسَاءَ فَلَا تَرْفَعْ رَأْسَهَا حَتَّى نَرْفَعَ رُؤُسَنَا. She says, I heard Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying to the women that whoever from you believes in Allah and in the final day should not raise their head from sajda until the men stand up first. Let them stand up. Because if they stand up, they will be able to cover themselves, and then the women should cover them, raise themselves. كَرَاهِيَةَ أَن تَنْظُرَ إِلَىٰ عُورَاتِ الرِّجَالِ مِنْ صِغَرِ أُزُورِهِمْ. Why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tell the women to wait when getting up from salah, when getting up from sajda, so they would not see the private areas of the men because of their smaller, skimpier garments that they had on due to lack of access to materials? She's sharing how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us the lesson of modesty, how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to lower our gaze and know that there's accountability. This is how you create societies. This is how you create communities. You take the lesson of taqwa to the hearts of the listener, to the hearts of the believer. That if you have taqwa, then you can save yourself from sin. Otherwise, if not this one, then the next one, shaitan is waiting for you. If not this corner, then the next one, shaitan is waiting for you, and he's going to wipe you off your feet. Asma radiallahu anha, this particular riwayah that I'm going to share with you guys now, we read it today also in hadith class, in Mishkat al-Masabih, in Mishkat 2, we read this exact same riwayah. Asma radiallahu anha says, if you're wondering why are we reading all these garment narrations, because we're reading Kitab al-Libas over there. The whole chapter is about garments and clothing. So Asma radiallahu anha, she says, in this next riwayah, that she had a garment that belonged to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with small amounts of silk on it. It had silk in the neck area, in the collar area. وَفَرَجَيْهَا مَكْفُوفَيْنِ بِهِ. And also the opening of the sleeves had small bits of harir, of silk there. And Sahib al-Mishkat, when he narrates the hadith, he narrates it why? To show that even men are not supposed to wear garments made of silk, but if there's a small amount of silk on it, a minority of the garment has small patches of silk, then it is permissible. And he proves that through this hadith of Asma radiallahu anha, that she had a garment that belonged to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it had small little bits of silk on it. Qalat, she said, هذه جبة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يلبسها كانت عند عائشة. فلما قبضت عائشة قبضتها إليّ ونحن نغسلها للمريض منا يستشفى بها. She says that this was a garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After the Prophet passed away, it remained in the possession of my sister. And when my sister Aisha radiallahu anha passed away, I then took possession of the jubba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So when someone is sick in the community, and if someone isn't well, we take this garment of the Prophet of Allah, we wash it, and the water from there is given to the sick for their cure. This is authentic narration. That Asma radiallahu anha says that we used to wash the garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the water taken from that garment, tabarruk bin nabi, athar al-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would then give it to the sick, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant them cure. In the first part of the lecture, I told you that Asma radiallahu anha's mother, Qutayla, the first wife of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha, did not accept Islam. And it was for that reason that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu then went on to divorce her. He separated himself from her. Later on, during the period of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, because there was going to be no war, people now openly started traveling. People went from Mecca to Medina, Medina to Mecca. There was this open travel, come and go. Asma radiallahu anha says that it was in that time that my mother came to visit me. She came to Medina. And she was needy. She didn't have wealth. She seemed to be struggling. Asma radiallahu anha wasn't sure if she was supposed to be kind to her mother or not. What's her question? My mother's not Muslim, which means she doesn't believe in you, O Messenger of Allah. And if she doesn't believe in you, then what do I actually have in common with her? For her, that was a hard point. So she went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask, Afa asiluha? Should I maintain bonds with my mother? Should I take care of her? Should I financially support her? Qala na'am sili ummaki. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, maintain your bonds with your mother. And Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu says, it was because of this that the ayah was revealed. He says, the ayah was revealed in response to my mother. My mother was a part of the revelation of the ayah, the cause of the revelation of the ayah. La yanhaakumu Allahu 'anil ladina lam yuqatilukum fid din wa lam yukhrijukum min diyarikum an tabarruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim. That Allah does not prevent you from maintaining bonds of people who are not combatants. Someone's not fighting with you, and even if they're non-Muslim, doesn't mean you have to turn away from them. An tabarruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim. Inna Allaha yuhibbul muqsitin. In Surah Mumtahina. Now there's one more incident that I want to share with you of Asma radiallahu anha. Greatness begets greatness. Asma radiallahu anha learned her courage, her strength, her knowledge, her wisdom from the people that were around her. And in her care, she was raising a great future leader, Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anha. Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu an ends up being appointed as a khalifa in response to the corrupt Umayyads, who basically ruled and governed out of Sham. The people of the Hijaz, Mecca, Medina, and also Misr, Iraq, parts of Khurasan, they didn't like the Umayyads. They felt that these people were worldly, materialistic people, and they didn't have a good streak for ruling. They weren't doing it well. And they also took a very hard stance against many of the senior Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone knows about how they dealt with Hussein radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish those who wronged the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu was appointed as Khalifa. The Umayyads weren't too happy and they wanted to crush him. He ran his khilafah from Makkah Mukarramah. The Umayyads wanted to crush him, so they sent their most stern and ruthless general to go and squash this what they viewed as a rebellion against the khilafah in Makkah. And the person who they appointed on their armies was Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu had a strong army. He gathered them all together. Hajjaj bin Yusuf and his army, they came and they surrounded Makkah. Hajjaj started, you know, sending flyers to these people that were closed off, that you have to go now to Rafah and you have to go to South Gaza. We're giving you this many days. You know, they pass out these token flyers. So he started doing that too. That all the people that are here, if you leave, we will spare you. We don't want to kill anyone. Whoever's here, get out, get out, get out, get out. They're trying to get everyone out of there. They were trying to get people to turn against Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu and abandon him. Unfortunately, it worked. And at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu had a large group of people around him. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was so ruthless. I mean, he literally fired a rocket, if you wish to say, a minjaniq, a catapult at the Kaaba. That's who this man was. And so many of them, they then defected. Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu was left with just a handful of people. And before he took the last standing against Hajjaj bin Yusuf, there is this iconic interaction that happens between Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu and his mother, Asma radiallahu anha, who most historians say at that point was 100 years old. She was very old at this time. Some of the riwayat also tell us that she couldn't see anymore. So Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he he comes to visit his mother one last time. He gives her salam. Assalamu alayki ya ummah wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So then she gives her salam back to her son and says, why have you come at this time? While the catapults are being launched in what sounds like is a war outside. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be outside. So he says to his mom, I came to get your advice. Asma radiallahu anha says, you want my advice in what? Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu. He says to his mother that everyone has abandoned me. All of my soldiers left. There's only a few of us. Some of them left because they were terrified of Hajjaj. Others left because Hajjaj lured them with promises. And I only have a few moments left. What do you think I should do? Should I surrender or should I fight till the end? Asma radiallahu anha said, stay where you are. You know yourself better than anyone. If you believe in the truth and you call to the truth, then be patient, just like your companions who have been killed already. And if you want dunya, and if you're running away, then you are a wretched servant of Allah who has destroyed himself and destroyed his soldiers. So then he says to his mom, I'll be dead by the end of the day. وَلَكِنِّي مَقْتُولٌ يَوْمَ لَا مَحَالَ I'll be dead by the end of the day if I continue. She says to him, then that is the best outcome for you, that you'll be a shaheed. He said, I don't fear death. However, what I fear is that they will mutilate my body after I'm gone. قَالَتْ لَيْسَ بَعْدِ الْقَتْلِ مَا يَخَافُهُ الْمَرْءُ There is nothing to fear after death. فَالشَّاتُ الْمَذْبُوحَةُ لَا يُؤْلِمُهَا السَّلْقُ A slaughtered sheep doesn't feel the pain of being skinned. You will have been gone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you like He rewards all of the shuhada. What a Mubarak mother, and what a Mubarak son. So then, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu says to his mother, Mom, it's time for me to go and take my last stand. So when I die, don't grieve my loss. Rather, leave my affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She said, how will a mother not grieve the loss of her son? إِنَّمَا أَحْزَنُ عَلَيْكَ I will cry. I will miss you. You're my son. And it's fascinating that she says this because it shows us that what she's saying to her son to be courageous and strong isn't because she doesn't feel. She loves her child like any mother, whether you're 100 years old or you're 1,000 years old. A mother loves her child. But she's firm that go. You go and fight. Be strong. My du'as are with you. So then he says to his mom, when she says that she will grieve over him, he says, "Kuni ala thiqatin bi'anna ibnaki lam yata'ammad ityana munkirin qattu." Then mom, I'm telling you, be happy in the fact that your son Abdullah never disobeyed Allah intentionally. "Wala amila bifahishatin qattu." I was never inappropriate with anyone in my life. I'm your son. وَلَمْ يَجُرْ فِي حُكْمِ اللَّهِ I never oppressed anyone when it came to the matter of Allah. وَلَمْ يَغْدُرْ فِي أَمَانٍ I never betrayed a trust. وَلَمْ يَتَعَمَّدْ ظُلْمَ مُسْلِمٍ I never oppressed another Muslim. وَلَا مُعَاهِدْ And neither a mu'ahid, someone who has an agreement and contract with the Muslims. Oh my mother, I don't say this to purify myself, for Allah knows of my true state. But I say this so I can console you after I die and your heart finds peace and you are proud of your son. So then the mother, she smiles and says, all praises for Allah who made you in such a fashion that He loves you and Baba, I love you too. فِيمَا يُحِبُّ وَأُحِبُّ, in a fashion that he loves you and I love you. اِقْتَرِبْ مِنِّي يَا بُنَيْ, come close to me, my son. لِأَتَشَمَّمَ رَائِحَتَكَ وَأَلْمَسَ جَسَدَكَ, so I may smell you one last time and touch your skin one more time. You can just imagine the mother who handed off this baby to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam place his saliva in the child's mouth, and she says, give me one last hug. فَأَكَبَّ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهَا, Abdullah radiallahu anhu fell forward on her hands. Asma radiallahu anha, she pulled her hand back, she began to touch him. And she says to him, مَا هَذَا الَّذِي تَلْبَسُهُ يَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ, what is this that you're wearing? قَالَ دِرْعِي, he said, this is my armor. She said, مَا هَذَا يَا بُنَيَّ لِبَاسُ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الشَّهَادَ, those seeking shahada don't wear armor, take it off. So he انزعها عنك, so he took it off and he went on into the battlefield. And Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, right before he leaves, he says to his mother, Mama, my last request to you is make dua for me. I'm heading out. And his mother made a very beautiful dua, very beautiful dua in favor of her son. And ultimately, he was killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf and gained the honor of martyrdom. After he was martyred, Hajjaj bin Yusuf came to visit Asma radiallahu anha. Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this in his Seer Alam al-Nubala. لما قتل الحجاج ابن حجاج ابن حجاج ابن الزبير, when Hajjaj killed Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, دخل على أسماء وقال لها يا أمة, he came to her and said, oh mother, إن أمير المؤمنين وصاني بك فهل لك من حاجة, that the Khalifa, the Umayyad Khalifa, told me to take care of you, is there anything I can do for you? قالت لست لك بأم, he said, don't call me mom, you killed my son, I'm not your mother. وَلَكِنِّي أُمُّ الْمَصْلُوبِ, I am the son of the one that was hung, the one that was killed. وَمَا لِي مِنْ حَاجَةٍ, I have no need of you. However, I am a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I will share with you a hadith, a wretched man. وَلَكِنْ أُحَدِّثُكَ, I will share a hadith with you. سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول يخرج من ثقيف كذاب ومبير فأما الكذاب فقد رأيناه, تعني المختار الثقفي, he was the false prophet, مختار الثقفي, وأما المبير فأنت, as for the one that will cause destruction in the ummah and destroy everything, مبير هو الذي يسفك الدماء, the one that spills blood, المبير, the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that from Ta'if will come two people, a liar and a man that will wreak havoc. The liar was Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, who claimed to be a prophet. We know who he was. And as for the one that will wreak havoc on the ummah, Asma radiallahu anha says, that is you, and I have no doubt in it at all. Hajjaj was a very insensitive human being. He could have just walked away. But he said, Mubirul munafiqeen, I only bring difficulty on the hypocrites, and your son was a hypocrite. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Asma radiallahu anha then left her home and she went to the gates of Makkah. Hajjaj bin Yusuf hung the body of Abdullah bin Zubayr on the gates of Makkah to make a show, a symbol that you never turn against the Umayyads. This will be your outcome. So she went to the body of her son and she said, أَمَا آنَ لِلْرَاكِبِ أَنْ يَنْزِلْ, has a time not come for my horseman now to descend from his animal? Abdullah, it's enough. And she lowered the body of him, of Abdullah bin Zubayr. In that moment, Hajjaj bin Yusuf said, munafiq, that your son's a hypocrite. So Asma radiallahu anha said, وَاللَّهِ مَا كَانَ مُنَافِقًا كَانَ صَوَّامًا قَوَّامًا بِرًا, my son was no munafiq, he was an obedient son. He worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was one that fasted frequently. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf said to her, In sarifi ya ajuz, qad kharifti. Turn away, old woman, your mind has gone bad. Very Batanese. He spoke to Asma radiallahu anha like this, the one who brought food to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during Hijrah. He's saying, kharifti, that your brain has gone bad. So Asma radiallahu anha, then she repeated that riwayah, that kadhab and mubir, you're the mubir. You're the one that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us of. Ibn Sa'd narrates that after the passing of Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anha, matat ba'da ibniha bilayalin. Asma radiallahu anha only lived a few days. Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu was martyred in the year 73 after Hijrah, in the month of Jamada al-Ula, the 17th. And a few days after that, in that very same month, Asma radiallahu anha departed from this world. From the story of Asma radiallahu anha, we learn the lesson of courage. That how she learned it from her family and then went on to pass on this legacy. She transferred this legacy, passed it on to her own children. This is how strong Muslims are made. This is how strong Iman is built. The people, the heads of the household have to be strong. Asma radiallahu anha benefited tremendously from her suhbah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the other sahaba, and she passed that on to her children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to walk in her footsteps and strengthen our Iman like her Iman was, and give us the ability to sacrifice for the deen just as she did. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Actually, Rayyan, you call the other. You lead this one. Rayyan, call the other. You can call the other.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله